It and today's message is titled Celebrating the Heir of All Things. Celebrating the Heir of All Things. And after this morning's message, we will be having communion. But as you turn to our text passage, which is Hebrews chapter 1, while you're turning there, let me read to you from Psalm 100, a familiar psalm about celebrating the heir of all things. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. This is rendered from the King James Version. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. And his truth endureth to all generations. Amen. That is a wonderful prologue to the prologue that I'm about to read, which is Hebrews chapter 1, because this gives us a focal point for why we enter his gates with thanksgiving. Hebrews chapter 1, and we're going to read through verse 14, the entire chapter there. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have become your father"? Or again, "I will be his father and he will be my son"? And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." In speaking of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds, his servants flames of fire. But about the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever, and righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy." He also says, "In the beginning, O Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe, like a garment they will be changed, but you remain the same, and your years will never end." To which of the angels did God ever say, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? Amen. Praise the Lord. You know, this discourse about angels was very important to the Jewish people to whom the letter of Hebrews was written, because they put angels, very many of them, put angels on the same level as God himself. And so the purpose of the author of Hebrews here is to show that Jesus is superior to the angels and therefore equal to God, as we will see. But if you're taking notes, the main idea is this. When we give Jesus our praise, Jesus the heir of all things, when we give Jesus our praise and our focus, when we give him our praise and we give him our focus, the blessings are all ours. The blessings are all ours. That it's not a task that God has saddled us with in order to prove some spiritual or to take some spiritual test. That when we set our praise and our focus on him, the blessings are all ours. He is worthy of our praise. He is worthy of our focus. He is worthy of our attention. He is worthy of our time. He is worthy of our patience. He is worthy of our trust. But when we give him our praise and our focus, the blessings are all ours, because we then begin to see who he is. As Jesus said, he discloses himself. We begin, as we set our focus and our praise on him, we begin to see more clearly who he is. We begin to see more clearly what we have in him. We begin to see that we are loaded with heavenly riches. We begin to see our wealth in Christ. We begin to see just how blessed we are to have him in our lives and for us to be a part of his lives. When we give him our praise, when we give him our focus, the blessings are all ours. Now, this portion in Hebrews, this first chapter, this prologue to the rest of the amazing book of Hebrews. Hebrews is an amazing book. It's all about how the Old Testament is a reflection of Jesus Christ himself. It breaks it all down to show how all that happened in the past was to introduce us to the living Christ. So the prologue to the rest of this fantastic book of Hebrews, it's considered, what I just read is considered by many scholars the loftiest, most spectacular, elevated introduction of the Savior in the entire Bible. I mean, it just introduces him in a resplendent way. And so that makes it a very fitting place for me to conclude my portion of this month's series on celebrating Jesus. The drift of this chapter is to show the dignity and the exalted nature of the author of the Christian faith, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. That's how the Barnes commentary puts it. So I want to take you through several portions of this passage, this first chapter here, and highlight certain verses as we talk about this subject of the heir of all things and celebrating him. The first point is this. In verse 1, the heir came well credentialed. This heir of all things that we celebrate, he came well credentialed. In the Old Testament, it says it was delivered by God in diverse manners, and both in utterance and manifestation, but the delivery of the gospel was in a more simple manner. For although there are various penmen, yet the subject is the same. That's how Adam Clark puts it. He says, the Old Testament was delivered by God in a lot of different ways over time and people and different methods, but the delivery of the gospel was in a more simple manner. He's referring to the phrase there where he says, before God made himself known, speaking through the prophets in many ways and different methods and things, but in these last days, he has simplified it with one word, Jesus. See, in the past, there were festivals and feasts, and there were all these rules and laws, but in the last days, I'm breaking it down. Jesus is the word. In these last days, he has spoken to us through his Son. In verse 1, it says, the prophets spoke from God, and they spoke not only about God's will for the people, but they also advertised his Messiah. They advertised the coming heir. We look at the Old Testament, we see it all there, his birth, his death, his resurrection. We could say that God gave a well-detailed trailer to this blockbuster movie called Jesus that was coming. And the entire Old Testament is this trailer. Bits and pieces, glimpses, scenes here and there. But you don't really get the whole story. You just get glimpses. You just get scenes. You get dynamic stuff happening. That it was about Jesus when Moses saw the burning bush. It was about Jesus when the walls of Jericho fell down. It was about Jesus when Gideon took 300 and caused a whole bunch of folks to perish of the Midianites. It was all about Jesus when Elijah heard the still small voice. It was all about Jesus when Jonah went into the belly. It was all about Jesus. Those were all scenes to the one blockbuster movie coming called Jesus. So the Old Testament was the trailer. But in these last days, God has revealed the movie. It's called Jesus. Everything that I did in the past was all about Jesus. Everything that happened in the past was all about Jesus. That's what the author is saying here. In the past, God gave these scenes from the prophets. They spoke in different ways and different methods. But in these last days, it's all about what those things were foretelling. Jesus. So the heir came well credentialed. And after his resurrection, Jesus appeared to a couple of his disciples who were walking along a road, and they were trying to sort out all the events of that first Easter weekend, talking amongst themselves, trying to figure out what in the world. This has been some weekend. I mean, they'd heard that Jesus was alive now after seeing him crucified. They're like, what is going on? And as they were walking along, Jesus appeared to them. They didn't recognize him. And he said to them, how foolish you are, and so slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. So there it was. Jesus took these two guys on the road who were trying to figure it out, and he went to the Old Testament beginning with Moses, and he walked them through how this was simply an advertisement. All of that was an advertisement for yours truly. For yours truly. It was an introduction to me. And it says that in these last days he's spoken to us of Christ. And that's in verse 2 of your text passage. And the last days doesn't refer to, you know, time coming to an end right then. It's talking about the last dispensation before Jesus comes back. The dispensation that is called the dispensation of grace. There was the dispensation of law and the dispensation of the patriarchs and four other dispensations. But this last dispensation is called the last days. It's the age of grace. It's when Jesus said God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save it. It's the age of grace where God is inviting everyone. Whoever comes to me will be saved. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is the last one. There won't be another dispensation. That's what it means by the last days. Jesus is God's final word. He is God's final offer. He's the last train smoking. Miss this one, there ain't another one coming. In these last days, he has spoken to us through his son. Jesus is God's final deal to mankind. Nothing else is coming. So the heir came well credentialed. Secondly, the heir created all things and is over all things, it says. In verse 2 it says, through whom he made the universe. George, and after our Easter celebration, our sunrise breakfast and meditation last week, Brother George and Grace and I were sitting around just, I was playing guitar and we were just singing some old school gospel songs, just sitting here, just having a good time, just chilling before the 11 o'clock service, or before breakfast. Was it before? It was after breakfast, wasn't it? It was after breakfast. And we were sitting down and I was playing the guitar and we were singing and all these old school songs, and George said, you know, Yes, God is Real. Yeah, so I played Yes, God is Real, and George started singing, so he's going to sing it right now for us. But we were just having a good time. Yes, God is real, real in my soul. And as I think about the heir of all things, this passage tells us very clearly that this heir was the creator of all things. And I remember just a few days ago writing this thing about the Lord being real and thinking about that. And as I said last week, it doesn't matter what we pray if the Lord isn't there. But the Lord is real. And he is real in our soul. And he's real in creation. So I was writing down some thoughts. I said, you know, the Lord is as real as the squirrels that scamper about. I always love picking on squirrels. But the Lord is, he is as real as the squirrels that we see scampering about, or the rain that patters on our windows. He's as real as the grass underfoot, or the clouds overhead. He is as real as the waves of the ocean or the sound of night critters. He's as real as anything in creation. And if possible, he's more real because he is before all things and is the one from whom all things came and through whom we live. All of creation existed only in his mind before he brought it into being. So to touch a rose is to touch his handiwork. And to gaze at our reflection is to see his image. So people who don't believe are actually people of superior faith. People who say, well, I just don't believe. Or I'm an atheist, or I'm an agnostic. I just don't believe that there's a bearded guy up in the sky sitting on a throne. For people who, first of all, doesn't say he's a bearded guy sitting on a throne. That's some cartoon creation, but that's okay. But I say this, people who say they don't believe are actually people of superior faith. Because they must be able to look upon the beauty and order of nature in its most glorious displays, the breathtaking displays that we all try desperately to photograph. They have to look upon that and believe it has no designer.
Come on. Come on.
That requires some superior faith.
Amen.
They have to believe that it spontaneously sprung up from nothing and over billions of years organized and constructed itself.
All right.
They have to believe the awesome complexity of the physical human body. Just take your eye, for example. Just the eye. Just the eye. Let's not even talk about your pinky and its multiple joints. But just the eye. They must believe that the awesome complexity of the physical human body and the abstract attributes of emotion and creativity and spirit and soul are all products of random processes. That requires superior faith. They have to consider the incredible vastness of space and the precision of our solar system and dismiss it as a mere coincidence. God's assessment of those who say, I don't believe and I can't believe, his perspective is quite concise. As stated in Romans 1:20, it says, God's eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse.
Amen.
The heir of all things is the one who created all things. And it takes superior faith to refuse to see that which is clearly seen. Verse 3 tells us that the heir is personified. It's God personified. This is the third point, and it's on verse 3. The heir is God personified. It says that he is the exact radiance and representation of God. That Jesus was the exact radiance and the exact representation of God. Now, the word used there is the same word that's used to describe an exact imprint, like taking what do you call those things with the stamps on them and the wax? A seal, thank you, yes. Taking a seal, putting it in wax, and stamping it in wax, I should say. The exact representation from the seal into the wax. That's the word that's used here. That Jesus is a stamp of the image of God himself. The exact radiance and representation of God. In the beginning, it says in John, was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus came to Philip. In John 14:9, Philip came to Jesus and he said, Jesus, show us the Father. And Jesus said, how can you ask me, Philip, to show you the Father? What are you talking about? He who has seen me has seen the Father. The exact representation and radiance of God. The heir is God personified. You know, there has never been anyone like Jesus. There has never been anyone like Jesus who was pre-existent. He always has been, and yet he was born as a human being, as a baby. He came into the world as a human being, even though he was pre-existent. What kind of madness is this? How does this even work? He's not rarefied air, H-E-I-R. He is the supernatural air. He is the unique God-man. He is the unique divine air. Jesus quoted this first part of this verse here to his enemies. He said, the Lord says, these people come near to me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Now, he stopped right there. The reason why I'm quoting this is because it's from Isaiah. The next part of it says this. Their worship of me is made only of rules taught by men. Therefore, once more, I will astound these people with wonder upon wonder. The wisdom of the wise will perish. The intelligence of the intelligent will vanish. How was God going to do that? The Apostle Paul tells us in Corinthians what that was. The way he was going to astound them was by bringing forth into this world the unique God-man. He was going to astonish them by actually showing up in this world himself in the person of Jesus Christ. I am going to marvel the world. I'm going to do something that you are going to be shocked by. I am going to come into this world myself and appear in flesh and blood, but still maintain my divinity. There was no one else like Jesus who was fully God and fully man and walked among us, was beheld and touched, ate, slept, and yet was completely divine, all human and all divine, rolled into one being. And yet this is clearly what Hebrews tells us in other passages of Scripture. So I want to talk to you about your prayer life in light of this. See, when you're talking, I love talking to my wife. She is a wonderful communicator. She gets me, really gets me. In fact, I gave her a card for her birthday, and it's got this ugly camel on the front of it with a twisted mouth. And the caption says, "You get me like nobody else gets me." And on the inside, it says, "There may be something wrong with you." I can say there is something wrong with her, because she does get me like nobody else gets me. And I enjoy talking to her. I enjoy the one-on-one. I enjoy the feedback. I enjoy experiencing the intimacy of communication with her. The Lord is much more so. However, talking to the Lord is not like talking to my wife. And if I expect it to be, I'm mistaken. You see, because he is not a man. He is not a woman. He is not a human being. He is a supernatural being. And so when I communicate with him, it's going to be different. We get frustrated because we expect it to be the same. You see, when you're talking to another human being, you ask, they answer. You request, they say yes or no. You know, they give you feedback, and it's immediate. And so we begin to personify God in the form of a human being, and we get frustrated. He is not that way. There's no one like him. He is the creator. He is a supernatural being existing in the supernatural realm that we cannot see but can only access by faith. And so the communication doesn't translate the same way it does to another human being. And so if at times it seems sporadic, if at times it seems clear and close and other times fuzzy and distant, if it vacillates between an easy flow sometimes, well, the words are just coming, and other times it's choppiness and you don't even know what you're talking about. See, if all of that is going on, it doesn't mean that he's not interested in growing deeper and more intimate with you. It doesn't mean that he doesn't delight in you or take pleasure in you, as the scripture says. It doesn't mean that while you are still speaking, he's listening and working things out. It doesn't mean that he's not doing that. It doesn't mean that all the exhortation in the scripture to pray without ceasing and to devote yourselves to prayer are empty words. It just means you're speaking to a supernatural being. And you are speaking in the context from the natural into the supernatural.
Amen.
And that there are all kinds of things that are transacting between you and that realm. There's all kinds of stuff that we couldn't possibly begin to imagine going on. But what's not going on is God's ignoring you.
Amen.
What's not going on is God is not concerned about what he's hearing you say. He doesn't know. He's not present. That's not going on. It may be that communication with you on a particular point is futile until certain events take place that prepare you to receive his communication.
Amen.
It may be as simple as that. Nothing's wrong, but something else has to happen before this shows up and makes sense. There's a sequence of events that has to take place before any answer makes sense. There are things that, as Jesus said to the disciples, there are many things I want to say to you now, but you can't bear them right now. It's not that I'm trying to be mysterious or playing any games, but you just don't get it. I can't give it to you the way you want it right now. But don't lose heart and don't give up, because realize who you're talking to. I'm not Joe Blow next door. You're talking to the Creator who is managing and juggling more than you could possibly realize. But I'm here, and I'm with you, and I care, and I will always be faithful. I will always be faithful. There's no one else like this heir of all things who is God personified. And this is one practical way that it manifests itself in our lives. So don't get frustrated when you're praying, thinking nothing's happening. Nothing is never happening. Nothing is never happening. The Lord also has creation at his disposal, the entire creation at his disposal. And he's got access to your total being. He can speak to you through your emotions. He can speak to you in your thoughts. He can speak to you through your physical body. He can speak to you through your spirit. And then he's got all kinds of other external things that he can use to communicate. And we've experienced this. You've experienced this. A word, a song, a thought, a cartoon. What are you doing in a cartoon? Some part of a movie that has nothing to do with God.
Yeah.
Nothing.
Yeah.
And there you are weeping worship.
Right.
Yes?
Yeah.
Yes? Yeah. It had nothing to do with God. But it displayed some aspect of God. And God says, this is me.
Amen.
He nudges you. That's what I'm like. The heir is superior to angels and every name that can be named, because the heir is God personified.
Amen.
The fourth point I want to make is in verse 3. The heir is holding it all together for us. Who's holding it all together? He is.
Amen.
Says he's sustaining all things by his powerful word. He's sustaining everything. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together, it says in Colossians in a parallel thought. Sustaining all things by his powerful word. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. All the components and systems of life are held together by one person. You and I are being held together by one person. Our bodies are holding together by one person. He holds everything together. That's why the Lord told the Israelites when they were about to enter the promised land, and he said to them, when you get into the promised land, don't say to yourself, my power and my wealth and my energy or whatever else it is, my ingenuity, my strength, my wisdom, my power has created this wealth. No, but you ought to remember the Lord, because he is giving you power to make wealth. He is holding you together. He's holding everything together. So I was looking at CNN, and Emma Morano, the world's oldest person, and the last one to be known to have been born in the 1800s, passed away last week. So it's just us 20th and 21st century people left. No more 19th century people as far as they know. She's gone. She was born on November 29th, 1899. And she held the Guinness World Record for the oldest living person and the oldest living woman. Now she's gone. Now there's another person who's 117, but she was born in 1900. So she was born in January of 1900, whereas this lady was born in November of 1899. But the point I'm making on that is simply that God held her together for 117 years. And then her time came and she left. God is holding us all together until our time comes, and then we're going to leave. But he is the one that is holding all of life together. You know, you think about it, we get up in the morning, we think that, I mean, scientists are even mystified about what is it that holds matter really together. What is it that holds us? There's this mysterious thing inside of it. And I'm not a scientist, but there's this mysterious force inside of an atom that they can't really figure out that causes, that prevents it from flying apart. And they don't know what that is. But but the scripture says he's holding everything together. And the final point I want to make is this. The air made us heirs. The heir of all things made us fellow heirs with him. And a reference point you can write down is Romans 8, 15 through 17. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again. This is Romans 8, 15 through 17. You did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear. But you received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Amen.
Amen.
The heir has made us heirs. That's our destiny. So in light of all of this, Ricardo, in light of all of this, Nadine, in light of all of this, Falami, in light of all of this, Tyrone, in light of all of this, Brother Yakey, in light of all of this, Brother Roland, and I just need to call out a few names so that people stay awake. They were not the sleeping ones. They were not the sleeping ones. I'm coming for you. So. No, in light of all of this, what does this have to do with us? I am simply trying to illustrate the magnificence and the sureness, the certainty of the one we have fixed our hopes in and attached our destinies to. Hebrews kicks off by saying, this is the one. Have confidence in him. He is superior to the angels. There's no one like him. He is God who became a man and walked among us. Don't have any hesitation in putting your trust in him. Don't have any remorseful thoughts about whether or not it was the right thing to do to trust him in that situation. Maybe you got the information wrong when you made that decision. But you got the one you were trusting right. That's what's important. You know, you can't have all the data. You can't have all the information. You're going to make some choices that are going to blow up. Don't think that your faith was in vain. Remember the one in whom you have faith, that he is the one who holds it all together. And with him, all things are possible. And he is able to cause all things to work together for the good. So in light of this, you know, people can say what they want to say about Jesus. They can try to nullify his existence. They can caricature him. call him a little man in the sky with a beard. They can try to reduce him to a religious relic. They can turn his name into a joke. They can trivialize him and marginalize him or mythologize him. Can use him as a curse word when they hit their finger with a hammer. But as Paul said, I know whom I have believed. And I am confident that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. And what's more, speaking personally, I'm getting to know him better every day. Are you? I'm getting to trust him more every day. And it's not because I'm trying so hard. It's because life is making it so. And it is because he is graciously showing me that that is the purpose of life. The purpose of life is to deepen my trust in him. The reason this thing is happening out here is not to vex me. The reason this thing is happening out here is to deepen me in him. So I am getting to know him better every day. He is the creator. And he is infinitely creative in the way he deals with us because he is the creator. I tell the Lord, I can't do what you do. I couldn't do what you have done. I look at where I am in my journey. I look at who you are to me and how that has happened. In Sunday school, we were asking about when did the Bible become more than just a crazy book? You? When did it become something more than just an assignment that's a terrible burden? When did the Bible become alive? And each one of us has a story. And that story was written by the one who called us. He has written that story. The reason why he is who he is to us is because he did it. And he did it in an amazingly creative way for each one of us. Because we all don't think the same way. We all don't act the same way. We don't all process the same way. And he was somehow able to weave all of our experiences, all of our emotions, all of our thought processes, all of our resistances, all of our choices, somehow or another, he was able to creatively irrigate that to him. All that stuff. And he continues to be creative in the way that he advances us in our faith. He is not going to deal with Norma Rawlings the same way he deals with Laverne. It's because his investment in Norma is the same as his investment in Laverne, but his strategy and his methodology is more personal for each one of them. He is creative in the way he does stuff. And sometimes I just have to sit back and say, Lord, I couldn't do it. I surrender. I surrender to your creativity. You are the God. You are the man. You are the God, man. I surrender to you. I trust your creativity. I trust you going forward to figure this out better than I could figure it out. I trust that you can make these ends meet and make these loose ends, these frayed ends come together somehow or another. You are able to do that. So I surrender to your creativity. I come to the garden alone, where the dew is still on the roses. And the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. He speaks, and the sound of his voice is so sweet, the birds hush their singing. And the melody that he gave to me within my heart is ringing. And he walks with me. And he talks with me. And he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as I tarry there, none other has ever known. You see, and It's in this garden. This garden, speaking, this garden is the rich relationship with Him. That's the garden. It's the rich relationship with Him where the dew is still on the roses. That's the garden. And in that garden, there's always something to do. There is praise and there is thanksgiving. And you use those tools, and you can always prune a bush here and dig a little thing there and whatever else gardeners do. I ain't got no green thumb. But you can always use praise and thanksgiving to cultivate that garden and cause things to blossom a little bit more, to sense the fragrance of that garden a little bit more. And so as we give Him our focus, and as we give Him our praise, the blessings of that garden are all ours. And I'm done.